I want you to turn first to John chapter number 3. John's Gospel chapter number 3. Now that song my wife and I just sang with that last verse, this weary world with all its toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. I know that there's a lot of that going on with all that's happening in the world today. We need to take a look at around us and realize that, this world is in a sad state. It's in a sad condition. But I want you to understand that we as believers have reason to rejoice. And the main reason we have to rejoice is because we're born again. Because we have salvation. We're going to be taking a look in the next several weeks at this matter of rejoicing. I mean, Paul talked about rejoice evermore. When he spoke to the Thessalonians, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice when he wrote to the Philippians. And we've sang about rejoicing. And I hope as we sing the songs this morning regarding having joy in our salvation, I trust that it was a reminder that we do need to rejoice in the salvation that we enjoy. Let me turn this on. Always helps to get that on. In John's Gospel, chapter number 3, we're not going to read the first 21 verses. I think most of us are familiar with what's going on here. It records Jesus' private conversation with Nicodemus, who was a very religious Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night to find out more about who Jesus was. He saw evidence in Jesus that was there was something very special about Jesus' person. And he came inquiring, asking questions. And he said here in verse number 2, look at verse number 2, saying, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now he's really curious as to who Jesus was. Being a ruler of the Jews, being a Pharisee, he ought to have been expecting the coming Messiah. Jesus was that coming Messiah. Early on, we know Jesus hit Nicodemus with a very important truth for him, and a truth for us, and really a truth for all of mankind, and that's in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, down in verse number 7, he told him, he said, Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. I'm sure that Nicodemus probably had it in his heart and mind, the thought that he was okay. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He grew up in the religion. He was very religious about being the Pharisee that he was, and a ruler of the Jews, and he probably thought, well, things are okay. But things weren't okay. Nicodemus needed to be born again. We know and can see that Jesus was talking about mankind's needs for spiritual birth, because in those that he said there, except a man be born again, talking about all of mankind. There's not a person that's born on this earth that's going to see the kingdom of God without having first been born again. And a lot of folks would be surprised to learn that, surprised to think about that. That's why the Lord told him, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. If we looked at a person's life, if you looked at Nicodemus, he was probably a very moral guy, very religious guy, but yet he had the need to be born again. And it matters not who the person is today, they need to be born again. And we can see that Jesus was talking about mankind's need for a spiritual birth. And we know from the context that Nicodemus was very confused about this matter himself, as many people are confused today about the matter of how does one get to heaven? How does one get to see the kingdom of God? But listen, this is an important matter, too important of a matter for anyone to stay confused on. If being born again is such an important matter, and it is, then what exactly does it mean to be born again? Well, first thing I want us to see this morning, what being born again is not. Being born again is not a natural birth. You know, there's no one that is born into this world being ready for God's kingdom. They're just not. He's not talking about the natural birth. Look at John 3 there. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus was confused about this. He saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What do you mean by water and Spirit? Well, we get the context. Verse 6 explains that. That which is born of the flesh, that's that watery birth. Woman's water breaks, the child comes out. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And when you were born that first time, you had no spiritual life. In fact, verse 3 implies that something was lacking there in our first birth experience, and that something was spiritual life. That was lacking. We were born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:1, he was looking back at the time they got saved and said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we were all in that shape before we came to know Christ. Now John 1:13, look back just a page there. John 1:13. In fact, let's look at verse 12 through 14 here. But as many as received him, talking about Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know it's talking about Jesus. Amen. It says there in verse number 13 that it's not of blood. In other words, it's not of natural descent. One doesn't become a child of God because of who their natural parents are in the world. I thank God that I was born into a family that was already saved. My parents, mom and dad, both were saved. Always, you've heard me say before, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. And my parents were faithful in the house of God. And they knew the Lord, both of them. But listen, I couldn't get into heaven on their coattails. You know, I needed to trust Christ for myself. It is because of our natural descent that we need to be born again. The first time that we were born physically alive but spiritually dead. And the reason for that is found in Romans 5:12, where it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Listen, even scientists have figured out that we all came from one man and one woman. I can go on one better, know the names, Adam and Eve. Amen. They can trace back, and they know that we all came from one. And that one man, Adam, sinned there in the Garden of Eden. And because he sinned, that death passed on to us. And that's the reason why we're born spiritually dead. He lost his spiritual life and wound up losing his physical life as well. Being born again is not a result of just a human decision either. John 1:13 says that it's not of the will of the flesh. Could I tell you that had God not intervened, we all would have remained spiritually dead? Aren't you glad that God intervened? Listen, a fallen person cannot regenerate himself. He needs divine help. None of us could ever have done anything that could have brought forth spiritual life. I know there's all kinds of folks that try to do good deeds and be faithful to maybe the house of God and thinking that they're going to earn spiritual life. You can't undo the sinner that you are. Only God can do that. And how he did that is through Jesus Christ. The wages of our sin was death. And God saw to it that Christ paid for our death penalty there on the cross so that we might have life. Just as it is God alone who can give one physical life, God's Holy Spirit alone can regenerate a human heart and spirit and give one spiritual life. Now, John 1:13 also says that it's not of the will of man. Listen, had God not intervened, no one else could have given us spiritual life. If God had said, well, I created Adam and Eve and they messed it up, I'm done with them, we'd have been in home because there's nobody else that could have helped. This preacher can't get you into the kingdom of God. Listen, I can pray for you to get saved. I can preach the truth of the gospel to you and try to get you saved. I can witness to you from God's word. But only you can respond to the wooing and conviction of God's Holy Spirit. And the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit does convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment in John chapter number 16, verses 7 through 11. Now, we see what being born again is not about. What second thing we want to see is what being born again is all about. Let's define our terms, definition of born again. Born again, some folks throw that term around that don't even know what it's talking about in the Bible when it says born again. I've heard of people having a new physical thing happen in their life. They've turned over a new leaf and their life changed and they call it a born again experience. That's not being born again. Being born again is a spiritual birth. Look at John chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6 again. Verse number 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Got to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, we're talking about being born again as a spiritual birth. You got to be born of the Spirit of God. It's a birth that is produced by the Holy Spirit of God. In order to be born again, a person must repent of their sin and respond in faith and obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand that it is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of a person that brings about the new birth in that person, no matter who they are. The work of the Holy Spirit is invisible and is mysterious, like the blowing of the wind. And verse number 8 tells us that. Look at verse number 8. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Listen, we have no control over either the wind or the Spirit of God. The wind may blow today. It may not blow tomorrow. You know, the Holy Spirit of God may work in your heart today, and you need to respond while He's working today if He works today, but He may not respond. He may not work in your life tomorrow. Man has no control over the Spirit of God. Being born again is being born not only of the Holy Spirit, but it's being born of God. Okay. Back in John 1 and verse 13, we have read, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, being born of God. That is, we were born into God's family. Again, this shows us that it is a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual birth. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if God's a spirit, you would expect that it's a spiritual birth that we're going to have if we're born of God. Being born again is being born by the Word of God. And look at 1 Peter, and we're going to be in 1 Peter probably for the rest of the, we'll be turning to other places, but I want to take a look at the description of being born again here in 1 Peter. But being born again is being born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 tells us that. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What do you mean, corruptible seed? Well, Adam's seed was corruptible. And everybody that came after him is corruptible because of sin. And we're not, that's not the born again that we're talking about. We're not talking about another physical birth, the way that Nicodemus was thinking that the Lord was telling him. Not that at all. It's a spiritual birth, and it comes by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that makes sense if you think about it. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Now, we see a description of being born again here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 3 through 9. And I do want to read these, and then we'll come back and take a look at this a little in closer detail. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That ought to make your heart leap right there. You realize just how wicked of sinners that we were. We needed mercy. And He, according to His abundant mercy, He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. That's what we're telling you. Being born again is a reason to rejoice. We greatly rejoice at having been born again. So though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And there's not a one of us that doesn't go through some testing and trials while we're here on this earth. I mean, times are getting tough. I know the times that we live in have been tough for a little while and seem to be getting tougher and tougher. Things are costing more. People are getting more wicked. Sometimes you're just afraid to go out in public. You feel vulnerable. But can I tell you that it's only for a season? That one of these days you're going to drop this world behind you, and you'll be forever in the presence of the Lord. Notice verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, notice this, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, at receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we see here a description of this born-again experience that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ through God's Spirit. First of all, we are born again according to His abundant mercy. And that word abundant means much. Then we read there in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Let's break this down. I want you to hold your place right there in 1 Peter. Flip back a few pages on the other side of Hebrews to the little book of Titus. Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. Now there's a lot of scripture I'm just going to quote to you. and a lot of scripture that we're going to look up this morning. I know when I started marking my Bible of the things I had for us to look up, it's like, whoa, that's quite a bit. But listen, we're preaching the Word. No, we're not preaching. I'm not preaching what I think. I'm not preaching the illustrations. What I'm preaching is God's Word. What does God have to say about it? Look at Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 3. Now, I want you to think back to before you got saved. And Paul is talking to Titus about this time. And he's putting him and Titus in this group. He says, "For we ourselves," you and me, Titus, "also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another." Think about your life before you came to know Christ. Man, that's what it was all about. But verse 4, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy," there it is, "according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost," notice verse 6, "which He shed on us abundantly," there's that mercy that's abundant, "through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." What a blessing, amen. His mercy is abundant in its availability. And He made it available to mankind, whosoever will may come. Understand, Psalm 86, verse number 5 says, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." So the problem's not on the Lord's side. He's ready to forgive. It says, "And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." What's the problem then? Folks won't call. Folks won't call on the Lord, because they don't believe. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." There's plenty to go around. The problem is not availability. There's plenty of mercy available at the foot of the cross. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7 says, "And the Lord passed by before him," talking about Moses, "and proclaim the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Even Jonah said in Jonah 4:2, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness." He had to acknowledge that about the Lord. That's who God is. And of course, God showed that in His dealings with Nineveh. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." We know that sin abounded in our life before we got saved. Amen. But aren't you glad God's grace abounded more than our sin? Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." So, His mercy is abundant in its availability. If He's rich in mercies, He's got plenty to go around, I can assure you. Also, His mercy is abundant in its dependability. Its dependability. I'm not going to turn there, but Psalm 103, verses 10 through 17, and the Psalm 136, both have 26 verses, each containing the phrase for this: "His mercy endureth forever." His mercy endures forever. We are born again according to His abundant mercy. We're born again also into a lively hope. A lively hope. Peter calls it a living hope here. Well, it's a lively hope, which means a living hope in 1 Peter 1:3. He says that we have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That lively hope is tied to the resurrection. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. For the fact that he came up out of the grave, he lived again. That's what gives us the hope that we'll live also. Amen. The resurrection of Christ gives us a lively hope or a living hope. Listen to Romans 8, verse number 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 22, and then we're going to read where I'm having you to turn to, Ephesians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to verse number 20 through 22. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's all based upon his resurrection. He arose on that third day. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that God is rich in mercy and the love that he loved us with? Titus 2:13 says that we're to be looking for that blessed hope. Amen. 1 John 2, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, talking about those that have died in Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You know, the older I get, the more friends and family I have that have gone on home to meet the Lord. And the greater the reunion that's going to take place. And I'm glad that because Jesus lives, those that have trusted in him are going to live also. And we will see them again. Now, we see also we are born again unto an inheritance. Back in our text there in 1 Peter 1, 4, it's an adjoinment to verse 3 that talks about how we've been born again. We've been born again unto an inheritance. You're there in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse number 11 through 14 here. Ephesians 1, verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest is a down payment, the earnest of our inheritance. That Holy Spirit living within you, that's a gift that comes as a result of your salvation. It's an inheritance that you received. It's the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we're born into an inheritance. Well, what about that inheritance? It's an incorruptible inheritance. Incorruptible inheritance. That's what we saw there in our passage there. And 1 Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 50 through 54, I want you to listen to what it has to say. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this flesh we have, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Aren't you glad? We're going to be changed in a moment. What a wonderful thing that this old corruption that we have that gives us so much trouble, and we all have trouble with it from time to time. And the older we get, the more trouble it seems we have. Amen. But that inheritance we got is an incorruptible inheritance. It is also an undefiled inheritance. He said there in our passage, he said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 27, talking about the New Jerusalem. It says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." No defiling on that side of eternity. Amen. It's also an unfading inheritance. You know, I've received an inheritance from my parents when my mom passed away, and we sold the house that she had. But you know, it was a fading inheritance. Had we kept the house, you got to keep it up, don't you? You got to paint it. You got to do the upkeep on it. If you don't, what happens? It fades away. It rots. Things that will rot will rot. Things that will rust will rust. Other things will get old, and it will not endure. But we have an unfading inheritance in glory. Isaiah 40, verse 7 and 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because it's the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And what God says He's going to give us, listen, there's no fading. It's going to stand forever. It's an unfading inheritance. And praise God, it's a reserved inheritance. A reserved inheritance. And that's what she also said there, reserved in heaven for you. Colossians chapter number 3, look at it. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ," and listen, if you are saved, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been identified in His death, burial, and His resurrection. And so you're risen with Him. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear also shall also appear with Him in glory." We have a reserved inheritance right there with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all wrapped up in Christ Himself. So we're born again unto His abundant mercy. We're born again unto a lively hope. We're born again unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, and reserved. Now I want you to see that we also are born again unto eternal security. Look back at our text again there in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 5. "Who are kept by the power of God." I'm glad I don't have to keep me. I'm glad that it's God that keeps me. His power keeps me. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." 1 Samuel 2, verse number 9, talks about he will keep the feet of his saints. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse number 23 and 24, and verse number 28 here. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Aren't you glad for the Lord's upholding hand? Look at verse 28. "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved," how long? Forever. Amen. "The seed of the wicked shall be cut off." Proverbs 2 verse 8 says that he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. John 4:14, Jesus said, "But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We know at John 10, verse 28 and 29 are some of the most precious verses in Scripture, where the Lord Jesus talked about how that he said, not only my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, but he says in verse 28, he says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's security. Now, I'm not going to take time to turn to Romans 8, but if you got any doubt, turn to Romans 8 and look at verse 31 through 39 when you get home, and you'll see the security that's in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 1:12, "For I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Jude 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." What a blessing. We're born again, though also unto rejoicing. And that's really about what this series is going to be about. We're born again unto rejoicing. And we saw there in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." That being born again, and all that we have in being born again, you know, in those things we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. That's as I said, Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord," and again I say rejoice. We can rejoice because of His abundant mercy. Amen. We can rejoice because of our lively hope that we have in Christ. We can rejoice because of our inheritance. We can rejoice because of our eternal security. But what a great salvation we have to be able to rejoice in our Christ. We are born again, though, unto temporary heaviness through manifold temptations. Understand, and we'll see in the days ahead, believers are not exempt from the trials of life. We're not exempt from the trials of life. Psalm 34, verse 19, in fact, tells us, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." He is our peace, amen. He purchased our peace. He says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When he says you shall have tribulation in the world, just take it on what Jesus has to say. We're going to have some tribulation. Not going through the tribulation period, praise God, But we're going to have some tribulation in this world. But we can be of good cheer. We can still rejoice because Jesus overcame the world. The song that my wife and I sang, Until Then, it contains those truths. Yeah, there are temporary heaviness that we experience. There are things that we're going to go through. But the Lord has delivered us from those things. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. We see the Apostle Paul, and I'm not going to turn to the passage there in 2 Corinthians 4. I'll let you turn to that on your own if you're interested in doing that. But here in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about some of the things that he had gone through and that other believers had gone through. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 9, he says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." But was he complaining? We find he always rejoiced. The Apostle Paul was a rejoicer. In fact, when he wrote to the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, he wrote from a prison cell. He was able to rejoice even being locked up. My brethren, James says in James 1:2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So this morning, in closing, have you been born again? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born from above? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? All these mean the same thing. Have you been born of God? Are you one of God's children? Have you been born into God's family? It's all talking about the same thing. It's talking about Lord coming to the Lord and trusting in what He has done to save us from our sins. And if you've not done that today, come today. Let us show you from God's Word how you can be born again and experience the grace and mercy of God in your life. God's mercy is abundant in both its availability and dependability. Do you have it? Don't you want it? Come get it. Amen. And if you are born again, can others see Christ in you? Do they know about that lively hope that you have? Are you rejoicing in Christ and what you have in Christ? Remember that whatever trials and temptations that you're going through here on the earth, it will be worth it all one day when we see Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father,